Good morning and welcome. Obviously, I'm not Steve, but we're going to get through this morning. We want to welcome you and hi, Lauren. We want to thank you for coming and worshiping with us here at Jenkins. You have to give me a second. I just got told I was worship leader, so I'm trying to look at the bulletin for the first time. Are there any announcements this morning? We're sponsoring a family game night tonight, and it is at 6:30, and that's open to everyone. We ask you bring your favorite game and your favorite snacks, and we can share with everyone. We had one in the spring, and everybody who was there really enjoyed it, so please come out and play games with us tonight. Ms. Simon? Are there any other announcements? Yes, sir.
Have you seen Rock City? Have you been to Rock City? Have you experienced Rock City? I'm not talking about Chattanooga, Tennessee. I'm talking about right here in my backyard. If you didn't come to Rock City Wednesday night on this list, we had a good time. I haven't heard any messages. I know we got one right here that's not falling. She had such a good time. I'd like to thank Lisa Ritchie for all the good photographs in their curation. And I want to say a big thank you to everyone that's involved, everyone that's helping. It's great. If you don't want to come to Rock City, that's okay, but I'd like to invite you to the adult Bible study and praise bands here to have some praise music. We have a good time. It's an informal thing. We sit, we delve into the Bible, we dig into it, it's good, we learn a lot. Keep reading the Bible again and again and again, and you'll always find something that's different time and hope. And Brother Jonathan is leading us in part of it right now. And it's just good. So if you haven't seen Rock City, haven't done the Bible study on Wednesday night, I personally invite you. You'll have a good time at home. Let yourself have a good time. Thanks.
Yeah, I'd like to just agree with you and say amen. And I won't say all that again, but I will say this. We would love you to come. It may be that some of you as adults would just like to come at 7 for the adult Bible study portion. That would be just fine. But we'd love to have you for the meal as well. And the meal starts at 6:20. And but if you're going to come for the meal, let Teresa know today or call the church office the first couple of days of this week so we can let our cooking team know so we can be prepared. Thank you.
We would like to encourage you to take a look at the bulletin. We have several announcements in there that we hope that you'll take a look at. And now let's take a moment of silence to prepare our hearts and minds and to welcome the light of the world. before we get into prayer requests and prayer concerns, I just want to say that it makes my heart very happy to see the kids come up and to be part of the worship service, and to hear the children throughout the service and the babies. I think that that's a good thing, and it makes me happy. It makes me glad to be here. Are there any prayer requests? Sir?
I have a prayer for you. I talked to my mom on the way here on Sunday morning. I asked you folks to pray for a young man named Zach Bowles. Zach said he had a motorcycle accident about 3 weeks ago. He was given a 10% chance to live. Zach is still alive. And I believe Zach's still alive because of God's grace and people pray, people like you. And I think that he's progressing every day. She said they rolled him outside yesterday in a wheelchair. It's going to be a long recovery, but there's a really good chance that he's going to make it. The doctor can't be right, but God can't be.
Be in prayer for LD and Teresa Bell and their family, their LD's daughter, and their son-in-law passed away last night. And so there will be a memorial service on the 8th at the small chapel at Christ Church. They'll be on the 8th.
Yes, ma'am.
My granddaughter, Adele, just turned 1 on Monday. And my daughter, Katie, also found out she may be diagnosed with celiac disease, which is, of course, syndrome, which is a gluten allergy. So pray for her as she goes through testing for that. And then my same week, my son-in-law, Eric, found that he has a degenerative cyst, which explains the hip pain. So they're now looking at possible surgery, but and we're given hope yesterday that maybe it won't be successful. Pray for that little family in North Carolina. Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am.
I have, my aunt broke 2 days ago her hip. She's 78 and then rushed to the room to be offered the hip surgery. So it can be the beginning of the end. Just to pray. Right.
Yes, ma'am.
On Friday, in part of my friend Jerry Ward, who still meets together in the nursing home. He's now on the street of my own. I thought tonight, he's a little city, and he had my nephew and his wife and his two sons. And I really don't care for a part of him, so it's like, but Mike and Leslie were doing that next. And they have a lot of their friends on. They were asked to be a host family for 2 young men, 3 families. They were visitors and not visitors yet. And they were going to go to school. And they were babies. So they're on school at school. And a lot of conversations. They're trying to figure out what they're doing in the midst of all this. God has another door for them. I said, Leslie, you got to wait 8 years and 12 and get that in place. In 1997, they had friends in 7 letters in Texas that they had a teenage daughter that had a baby who was coming to the school. They all were there to see that they had to the school. My best phone call this week, he's aware he can get my name, and it's from his own way to do it. So he's 1996. Wow. So, they have Southern College and one of the United States. So, they're living a the life.
Okay. Any others?
Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and glory. You are worthy, Lord. And Father, we've come into this place today to worship you and to glorify you, to bring honor to your name. Help us to sing your praise today, Lord. Father,
be in this place in a mighty way, to reveal yourself, to reveal the knowledge of your word, to move in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, Father, and change us. And Lord, we give you the praise and the glory. We thank you for this day. And Lord, our hearts go out to those who are in need in our church family right now. Father, we pray that for these that have lost loved ones, we ask, Father, that you'd surround them, that you'd lift them up, that you'd hold them in your hands. Lord, just show them your care and your concern and speak words of hope into their lives, Lord. Father, we thank you for each of the concerns that are lifted up today, for each one that's on our prayer list that we can't lift up every morning. But Lord, we do continue to remember them in prayer now. And ask, Father God, that you would continue to move mightily in their lives, to bring healing, restoration, to bring answers to the needs that are represented in their life. And Lord, we look to you, and you are our great healer. You are the great I Am. And we trust you. And we believe in you. And we put our faith in you. We say and ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now help us to pray the prayer that you have taught us as your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Amen. Please stand and join with me in this morning's call to worship. It comes from Psalm 124 and James 5. Blessed be the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth.
Praise be to God, the giver of many gifts.
Our help is in God's name, the one who calls us here.
We come with songs of praise, with prayers to thee for words.
Blessed be the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Blessed be the Lord.
call of confession tells us that the prayer of the faithful is strong and powerful, bringing forgiveness of sins. Let us confess our sins to one another and before our God, that we may be healed and forgiven. Continue silently. Amen. My friends, hear these words of assurance, because Scripture tells us and promises us that once we have repented and our hearts have turned to God, our sins will be wiped out and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Praise be to our Lord.
Oh,
Our offertory sentence this morning comes from Psalm 103:2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Will the ushers please come forward? It's now children's time. If all the children would like to come up and Miss Mary Jo.
like the tie. It looks great. I'm afraid. Any guy that will wear a tie to church, they're all right. Okay. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to part the Red Sea. Now, Brother Jonathan has been preaching to us about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, out of bondage. You know who led the Israelites out? Does anybody remember? His name is Moses. And you probably studied Moses when he was a baby. When his mother put him in the river and he was saved and he was brought up to be a mighty man. But what they didn't know was the hand of God was on him. And Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the promised land. But he didn't take the easy road. I think Brother Jonathan told us last week they went the hard way, went through the desert. And did you know that God provided a cloud to walk with him in the hot sun so they had shade? And at night, he provided a pillar of fire so they could stay warm. This was all God's working. God had his hand on all these people. But they grumbled and they didn't like things, just like all of us do. And they came to the Red Sea and said, we could never get across that. But God gave Moses the power when he raised his hand to see the fire. And the people were able to go across. And the mean old Egyptians came after him. God even twisted some of the wheels on the chariot so it wouldn't go fast. And Moses raised his hand again and was still turned up. But it was all God's hand in all of it. I want to read you some scripture from Exodus 14, verse 31. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. So what we have to fear God, because he is the mighty one to take care of. Now I want you to come down here. I want you to come stand. I want you to come very close. Sit on the bottom row so you can sit. We're going to do something that I think you might understand how the Red Sea was parted. Let me see if I can get down here on my crippled knees. Okay, let's put some power here so we don't have to lose it. Alright? I have a bowl so you can see it clearly. I'm going to put water in the bowl. Okay, got enough water? Alright. The next thing I'm going to do, I brought my pepper shaker with me. We're going to pepper that water. We're just going to put lots and lots of pepper on this water. See all the pepper flakes filling in? I'll try not to get it when we all are sneezing. Okay. We have lots and lots of pepper there. Alright. Now, you know that if I put my, take my finger and put down in it and go all the way to the bottom, doesn't do anything. It just looks like pepper on water, doesn't it? It looks like sand. This is like heaven. It was seasoned, I think. Well, I have something else in my little container here. I have some dishwashing liquid. And you know that if I put my finger in this dishwashing liquid, and get a drop on it, and I put a drop and put my finger down, what did that pepper do? It moved. It went where? To the sides of the bowl, didn't it? If I put my plain finger in there, it didn't do anything. But if I put a little soap on my finger, it made all the pepper go inside. So that's kind of on a simple basis how Moses and God did it. We had to have something else besides just us. Because
this one. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And then we get to clap. That's always my favorite one. My God is so great. You see that? My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. You're going to have to do this just back up right here. So strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Okay? So you do this part and the clapping part, then I'll do this part. Okay?
My behavior may be wrong, but it's not my fault. Michael walked in my office this morning. He said, "What are you preaching about today?" And I told him the title. He says, "Didn't you preach that last week?" and they're not so different, but each one of these topics just displays for us another mentality that we need to be aware of, a wilderness mentality. And this one's, man, it's as old as the ages. Because this is the blame game. I mean, if there's a problem that we have in life, it's that, you know, we want to make an excuse or we want to put the blame somewhere else. It's not always that easy to just accept the blame for what's going wrong. You know, a lot of times we're looking for a place to lay the blame. And we do that with our political leaders. Sports teams do it with their coaches. Companies do it with their CEOs. I mean, if something's not going right, we say, well, it's got to be their fault. Get rid of this person and put somebody else in place. And hear the scripture this morning from Numbers chapter 13. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." And then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we could certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes, and we looked the same to them." So basically, they gave a negative report, and they said, "We can't go. We can't go into the land of promise as the Lord wants us to, because, for one thing, the land devours people. That land eats people up. It swallows them whole. We can't go into the promised land because of the land itself. It's the land's fault. We can't do that. There are people there and they're bigger than us. I mean, I think maybe they were expecting to come up to the edge of the promised land and send their spies in, and they come back and say, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and there's nobody living there. It's ready for us to move into. Must be God's will. It's empty, ready for us to move into. I think they came back and they said, this can't be God's will. There's people there. There's other people living in that land. But it wasn't just that. They're all bigger than we are. They're also huge. Everybody, all the people groups that we saw in the land, all of them are bigger than us. You think that's really true? Or do you think that that's just what they thought? That's just how they perceived it. They also said that there were giants in the land. That was the other reason they couldn't go in. We saw giants there in the land. And there were giants in those days. But you know how it is. It's sort of like a fish tail. You come back and you say, we caught that fish and that thing was, it was this big. It was a big old fish. Well, you know, sometimes those giants are just a little bit bigger when you come back and start telling about them. And so, the children of Israel have got all these reasons, all of these excuses, all this blame that they can blame the land, they can blame the people who live there. Not only that, but they have decided that everybody that lives there looks at them and says that they look like grasshoppers. I mean, what'd they do? Walk up to people and interview them? You know, what do you guys think about us? Well, I've never seen any of you. You know, I mean, you know, you haven't. You know, they're over there and they haven't even come into the promised land yet. We ain't seen you, but, well, I guess if everybody looks like you do, I guess we think y'all are grasshoppers. I don't think they had any of that. I don't think they interviewed anybody. How could they know what their enemies thought about them? That's what they said. We can't do it because of everybody else. Because the conditions just aren't right. Basically, what they're saying is it's God's fault. If God wanted us to go in, the land would be empty. I mean, if God really wanted us to go in, we would have sent our spies in. They come back and said, you know, everybody just said, we'll leave. Y'all come on in. Then we would have known it's God's will. Don't we do that? Don't we sort of look at life sometimes and we say, man, the circumstances just seem sort of rough. Must not be God's will. And then if everything looks easy, we say, oh man, that's God's will. Must be God's will because it looks easy. I think sometimes we miss God's will because we're looking for the easy way. We miss God's will because we're not willing to fight through the rough patches. I think the children of Israel consistently avoided responsibility. We've talked about that. We've talked about responsibility, and we'll talk about it a little bit this morning. But the last time we talked about it, we talked about really from the standpoint that, you know, the children of Israel wanted everything to be easy. And it's all linked together. But, I mean, this one's really about blame. It's about the not just wanting it easy, but the fact that if things aren't going right, that we'll just put the blame on someone else. Why? Well, if we can find an excuse, if we can lay the blame somewhere else, then it maybe makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. The end result of the children of Israel's struggles in the wilderness, the end result of their casting blame, was that they experienced much more hardship than they would have if they had just been willing to obey God. I mean, think about it. It was all of these wilderness mindsets, this one in particular, that kept them from being able to enter into the promised land. So these are the very things that keep us wandering in the wilderness. I was talking with a lady yesterday, and she was telling me that she was talking to a pastor, I believe it was a pastor of a particular church. And he said, it seems like this church has just been wandering in the wilderness these last 10 years. That was his perspective concerning his church, that they've just sort of been wandering in the wilderness. See, I think sometimes we do that. We tend to wander for a while. We can get our eyes off of the prize. The Scripture talks to us about keeping our eyes on the prize. It talks to us about running the race and running it well. It talks about how athletes prepare and they train, and it's so they can finish the course. Those are the things that we need to be able to do. And sometimes those things are short-circuited. Sometimes that is all pushed to the side because, it's not my fault. It's this thing that's going on here, or it's just the circumstances, or it's... And sometimes it's somebody else's fault. The blame game started in the garden,
Amen.
And ever since then, we've been struggling with it. Have you ever noticed, though, that it's always somebody else's fault or it's God's fault? But there's two people that are two sources that we don't look at first. All too often we don't look at ourselves first. And we don't look at Satan. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, if something bad's going on, it's like, God, why did you do this? Why are you allowing this to happen? We never consider the alternative that there may be an evil one who's warring against us, who's trying to discourage us, who's trying to keep us from being able to walk into that promised land, trying to keep us distracted and short-sighted. Maybe it's even the evil one that is the reason why we want to cast the blame. You know, in the garden, they didn't want to take responsibility. The woman, she was willing to say it was the devil, it was that snake. He's the one that tempted me. Adam was like, well, it was that woman. Everybody wanted to catch the blame. Nobody wanted to take responsibility. But God's judgments, in His judgments, everybody involved had to bear responsibility. Ultimately, we can't run from it. We can't get away from it. We'll all have to face responsibility one day. We'll all be held responsible for the things that we did or didn't do. That's what Scripture tells us. So it would be so much better for us if we didn't run from it. If we didn't try to cast it off on someone else, but rather we just owned up to the responsibility that's been placed on our life and be obedient and be who God's made us to be. There was I've done quite a bit of counseling, marriage counseling, things of that nature throughout the years. I've run into plenty of spouses who found out that maybe their spouse had had an affair, and get to talking with an individual who has done something of that nature, and many times, well, it's not my fault. It's my spouse's fault. My spouse just wasn't there for me. My spouse didn't care. My spouse didn't spend enough time with me. My spouse was mean. My spouse this and my spouse that. Now, a lot of times counseling is about helping us to understand that we all have responsibility, that nothing can ever be one-sided. There's always two sides. Actually, there's always three sides. There's this person's side, there's that person's side, and there's God's truth. And that's ultimately where we want to bring anybody when we're trying to help them through the troubles in a relationship, is to bring them to the place where we can say, Lord, I take responsibility for exactly what I'm doing. Help me to change. Help me to see your truth. Help me to grab hold of your truth and to make that my life's goal and my life's purpose. Romans chapter 1 says this, Romans chapter 1 verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We'll stop right there for just a moment, but basically, he's saying that part of the reason why the wicked don't want to walk in the truth or don't walk in the truth is because they're suppressing it. They're suppressing it because if they allow the truth to be the truth, then they can't blame someone else. And there's something there for us to learn. I'm not preaching to the wicked today, but I'm preaching to all of us who struggle in this life to live for God. For all of us who want to live for God. For all of us who try our best to live for God. But even in the midst of our wanting to live for God and trying to live for God, we struggle with these very issues. Amen. Sometimes even we want to cast the blame somewhere else. But every one of us are responsible for where we are in our walk with God. Every one of us are responsible for how we're living before God, before our families, before our friends, in the workplace. Wherever it is, we're responsible. And we've got to quit playing the blame game and just own up and say, it's me. Lord, I'm not there. I don't have it all together and I need your help. See, we don't have to have it all together. The Lord takes us just the way we are. He takes us just exactly how we are, but He doesn't expect us to stay the way we are. He changes us. He changes us from an old person to a new person, from an old creation to a new creation. And the new creation has new resources to draw from. The new creation has a new goal and a new purpose in life. And there's a new place we're supposed to be going and a new way we're supposed to be living. And we're responsible for that. To learn about it, to know about it, to understand it. Sometimes we keep our Bibles closed at home because we know that if we find out what it says, we'll have to be responsible for it. As long as I don't know, then I'm not really responsible. Isn't that the false mentality we're talking about this morning? Isn't that the lie? That as long as I don't know, I'm not responsible? Sometimes I think keeping this book closed at home throughout the week, it's the Christian's way of suppressing the truth. As long as we keep it spread, then we won't feel guilt, shame. We won't, what we really mean, what the real truth is that we won't feel conviction. We need conviction. We don't need guilt and shame, but we need conviction. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we should keep the pages open. That's the reason why we should pick this book up daily. Because we need for the sharp edges of the sword to cut at us. We need it to mold us and shape us and to challenge our thought processes. Because we can, most of the time, we don't really intend to suppress the truth. We don't really intend to put the blame somewhere else. We just get into a habit of it over a period of time. And it takes the continual opening of this book and the continual reading and allow it to penetrate our heart, pierce our heart, to affect change in our life. And it doesn't happen unless we allow it to. Unless we put ourselves in a position for it to happen. Let me finish reading this scripture, verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That word futile means vain. It means empty. It means foolish. Once we stop thanking God, once we get ourselves in a place where we're casting the blame somewhere else and not taking personal responsibility, our thinking begins to become foolish. Our hearts darken. We get to the place where we don't understand as much anymore. We get to making foolish decisions and it leads us down a road we don't want to go. It leads us into further darkness. It's the road to backsliding, if you will. And that's not where we want to be. That's not where any of us want to be. But in order to walk in this relationship with God fully and completely, we have to say, Lord, here I am, and You're right. I do need to change. Lord, You're right. My life's not lining up with what I just read. Lord, You're right. And I need You. That's it. That's got to be it for our lives. It really is humility. Timothy's gospel. Excuse me. I said gospel, but it's his epistle. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it says in verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. And be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Paul's saying, there's coming a time when people are going, even in church, there will be those who are ready to suppress the truth. And let us have a watered down version. Let us just have the feel good version. So that when we go out of church each week, we just feel like, man, that was so lovely. And I feel so much joy. And everything's so pretty. But you know, sometimes we need to go out of church saying, thank you, Lord, that you pierced my heart today. Thank you, Lord, that you changed me. Thank you that you rescued me from continuing down the road that I was headed. He says there are people in the church, there are going to be people in the church who they'll have itching ears. Let somebody tell me exactly what I want to hear. You know, that was what would happen in the Old Testament. There would be the king and his prophets, his many prophets, and then there'd be the prophet of God. And the king would say, should I go out to battle? And he would ask his 400 prophets and they'd say, yes, go out to battle. There was one king in particular who asked Jehoshaphat to go out to battle with him. And Jehoshaphat said, well, we need to hear from the Lord. So he asked all his prophets. He said, no, I don't want to hear from you yes men. I want to hear from God. He said, oh, I don't want to go talk to that prophet. He never says anything good about me. So they went and they talked to the prophet. And the prophet basically said, you can go out to battle with him, but he's dying today. Man, that's bad. That's not good. It's good to hear from God. Sometimes we need to hear from God. Sometimes, isn't that what we say? You know, sometimes, sometimes I just have to get down and pray. I guess it's come to that. We're going to have to pray. What we're really saying is, I ain't been able to figure this out on my own. I'm so frustrated now. I guess I probably ought to ask God. Why don't we ask God in the first place? Why are we so stubborn that we think that we can do it on our own? We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We need to call upon Him and look for His wonderful Word. I want to finish this scripture. And hear these last words. Verse 5. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Go to work. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is stored up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved or longed for His appearing. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. And those are the things that we all want to be able to say. Lord, I've walked this walk with you and I've been faithful. Lord, forgive me where I've not listened. Lord, forgive me where I have wanted to blame others and not accept the responsibility. I'm going to ask the musicians to come this morning. And there's an opportunity for us today to accept full responsibility for our walk with God. To say to the Lord, I'm ready to walk with you. I want to renew my walk with you. I'm not going to lay the blame somewhere else any longer. I'm not going to blame it on it was raining this morning. I'm not going to blame it on I just didn't feel like it. I'm not looking for any more excuses, Lord. I just want you. And I want to be faithful to you. Be able to say this morning that you're running the race, that you're ready to finish the course with the Lord. Let's stand as we sing. Father, we thank you for this time to be gathered in your house today as your people. And we ask now, Lord, that you lead us in the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we walk with you in truth and in honesty. Father, walking with you in the responsibilities that you've entrusted to us. And Lord, may we walk in faithfulness with you. And be your witnesses forevermore in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.